can the gospel help in my present pain and anguish? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Well, happy Memorial Day. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. Well, as you know, the coronavirus quarantine has forced many folks to convert their kitchens or their dining rooms into offices. You combine that with the silliness that comes from being hunkered down at home for several months, and, well, you have a potentially crazy situation on your hands, and that's exactly what happened to Kara Fields. Kara and her husband, Matt, are both working from home these days, and he has found a new hobby. He photobombs her Zoom conference calls.
Uh-oh.
When it's time for Kara to have a virtual meeting, you're going to love this, her husband dons a new silly outfit and continues his work as normal. Sometimes he's Batman. Other times he's Waldo from Where's Waldo? Or a cowboy. Kara says, the colleagues I'm meeting with always see him before I do. Never a dull moment in this house.
Oh, that's so great. Yeah, you know, I've seen some of these videos online of the Zoom bloopers. I think everybody's just learning how to do the online meeting thing, and there have been some pretty funny ones.
You know, this guy obviously is very creative, and he's making his life's wife just a little more interesting.
Hopefully, you know, this, Bill, is the second good news story where people wear different costumes. Last time it was the mailman who was coming around dressed up, and I still want to know, where are people getting all these costumes at?
Yeah, they must have theater backgrounds. I don't know.
Yeah, that's got to be it.
Well, let's get to our first question of the day, and this one comes from Lamar, who emailed us, and he says, I've come across a teaching that says, on the one hand, a person is saved by grace through faith, yet it also says that works play a role in the final judgment and are necessary for salvation. This is a confusing teaching. Is this a biblical understanding of salvation?
Okay, so look, Lamar, I mean, I completely understand why you're confused. Sometimes people will use certain words in different ways. For example, someone might say works are necessary as an evidence of faith. That is, you know, they don't have any role in contributing to our salvation in the sense that we're earning it, in a meritorious sense, but they're necessary as a fruit of faith. Or people might say that they're necessary in order to obtain final salvation. That is, you might be saved right now by faith, but whether or not you get to heaven is still a matter of your own personal obedience. Now, the problem with that view is, you know, it begs the question, how good do my works have to be and how many do I have to attain final salvation? And that's why I think that this view is problematic. Now, granting that there have been different ways of talking about this, I prefer to view good works as a necessary fruit of faith. You know, they exhibit the reality of saving faith, but they're not the meritorious cause of our final salvation. I mean, if salvation is by grace, and works flow out of grace, we can't boast in our works as if they were the cause of our salvation. At the same time, you know, we don't want to downplay the importance of good works in the life of a believer. Dare I say, even the necessity, so long as we're using that word in a way that doesn't suggest that we're saved by works instead of by faith. Sometimes another way that people have talked about this, and I think it's okay to use this kind of terminology, is they've said, well, it's sort of like a means to an end. You think about what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In other words, the sort of pathway to salvation as we're headed to glorification, we've been justified by faith. But now, I mean, like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance so that we might walk in them. And so, you know, good works, we don't want to downplay the importance of good works and their necessity as this evidence of faith, and even as the sort of pathway that we walk upon as believers in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's one of the wonderful things is we're saved by faith. We're justified, sanctified by faith. And the Spirit of God is working in us. to produce these good works. You think about what Jesus said in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit because the life of Christ is flowing in and through the people of God, through our union with him by faith. And so we want to be careful how we use language here when we talk about our salvation, but we don't want to suggest that in any way we're earning our salvation by our works, that they're the meritorious cause of our salvation. But we don't want to downplay the importance of good works either. We want to encourage each other, stir each other up, as Scripture says, to love and good works. So, Lamar, God bless you, and may the Lord strengthen you as you seek to serve him and to follow him, resting in the fact that you're justified, saved by faith alone, but knowing that God calls us to live holy lives that are pleasing to him.
One of the things that Lamar mentioned was the final judgment. And I've heard some Christians say, well, you know, when we get to heaven, people that really did a lot of good works are going to have a bigger mansion. How do you respond to the fact that we are going to get a reward, a heavenly reward someday? And it seems to indicate, the Bible seems to indicate, that a lot of that is based on what we did in this life.
Yeah. I mean, I'll just take whatever I can get. I'm happy to be in the two-bedroom, one-bath, you know, 1,000 square feet, as long as I'm there, you know, I think it's all good. But yeah, there does seem to be this indication throughout Scripture that we are going to be rewarded in some sense. And it's tough to, you know, say this is exactly what that's going to look like. You know, obviously the language of mansions comes from Jesus's upper room discourse. I don't know that I'm imagining, you know, when we all get to the new creation, some people are going to have bigger houses than others, and they're going to be, you know, fitted with, I don't know, the best heavenly faucets, and I'm not sure what that would look like. But we do know that God is pleased with the works that we do through his son, Jesus Christ, and by faith, and we're going to be commended by the Lord. You know, you have that saying, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And so I'm not entirely sure what that's going to look like, Bill, but I do know that these works that we have should flow out of gratitude and love for what God has done for us in Christ. And really, good works can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a good work apart from Christ. And so that's the important thing.
Hmm. This is Core Christianity, and we'd love to get your question. You can call us at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also go to our website at corechristianity.com/radio, and you'll see a little microphone there on the side of the page. You click on that microphone, you can leave your question for us right there. Well, let's go to our first call of the day.
Matthew from Kansas City, and why is the focus on homosexuality when divorce is more prevalent and equally a sin?
Hey, Matthew, thank you for calling us. You know, there's a great little book by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. And early on in the book, Bridges makes the point that we as believers tend to focus on the sins of society rather than the sins of the saints, he says. You know, we give a free pass to the things we struggle with, while focusing our disdain on the sins other people wrestle with or engage in. Well, that could be part of the issue, Matthew, I think. But another thing is that our culture has really embraced the ideology and agenda of the LGBT community. You know, we've redefined marriage. We're trying to do away with gender. We're completely confused today about sexuality. So that's one of the reasons I think this discussion has been at the forefront for many people. And let's be honest, the church has not always done the best job when it comes to dealing with these kinds of questions. But I think we have to understand that homosexuality is a sin according to the Scriptures, but we can't stop there. We need to be able to demonstrate how the gospel of Jesus Christ calls sinners from all backgrounds to lay down their lifestyles, whatever those lifestyles may be, and embrace something better. The gospel and love of Jesus Christ is not a cheap alternative to our sins. It provides us with something better, and we have to get to that which is better when we have this discussion. Look, we also need to remove the log from our own eyes. You're right. The evangelical church has its own issues to deal with when it comes to sex and sexuality, divorce, pornography, which is destroying so many lives and marriages, cases of abuse within the church. I mean, Lord, have mercy on us. There's a lot of repenting that needs to be done here at home too, but that doesn't mean we ever want to water down the truth of God's word or avoid boldly proclaiming the biblical sexual ethic. Why? Well, because it's God's word and because it's good. You know, people today think that sex on demand, you know, do whatever you want with whoever you want, whenever you want, is liberating. But you know what it really is? Slavery. It's using other people to gratify our own desires. It's the exploitation of men and women made in the image of God. It takes something that is a gift from God, sex, and it dishonors it. And so, you know, we really have to speak the truth of God's word to the culture when it comes to the biblical sexual ethic. And this is going to be one of the most difficult things, I think, for many people today to hear, because they've embraced sort of what we hear all around us now, that sort of free love, you know, be with whoever you want, whenever you want. You can't tell me what to do or who to love. And we've really confused, I think, one, what love is, and two, what sexuality is all about. It's a gift from God meant to be enjoyed in the context of marriage between one man and one woman, to the glory of God. And I really think that a lot of the confusion that exists today in the culture is part of the reason why the church is having this discussion over and over again. But we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to just point the finger and not deal with the issues that are plaguing our own churches in the sense that many people experience. And so we want to be gracious as well. We want to be humble. We want to repent. And we want to speak the truth to those outside of the church. So thank you for your question, brother.
You know, Adriel, and that reminds me how critical it is for Christian parents to be teaching their kids about God's marvelous gift of sex and what it means to be expressed within the appropriate guidelines of a committed marriage, a monogamous marriage. And there's actually a great series of books that parents can use with their kids called God's Design for Sex by Stan and Brenda Jones. Stan was the provost of Wheaton College for many years and one of the leading Christian psychologists in the nation. And it's just a wonderful series that starts very young and takes your kids all the way through the teenage years, teaching them just that, God's design for sexuality.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that, Bill. I mean, this is one of the things that we do. We talk about with our children, God's design for sexuality, even the reality of things like abuse. I mean, we want to keep our kids safe. There's this wonderful book written by Justin and Lindsay Holcomb, God Made All of Me, a book to help children protect their bodies. And that's an excellent resource. My wife and I have gone through that with our kids, and there's just a lot of good stuff out there that we can take advantage of.
We'll post those in the show notes of today's episode, and you can find them at corechristianity.com/radio. Well, happy Memorial Day. You know, given what so many people in our country are going through right now in this time of coronavirus, having a sure confidence in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf is so critical.
Yeah, that's right, Bill. I mean, we see it all around us. The fact that many in the church don't understand the basic cardinal truths of the Christian faith. And because of that, we're unable to engage a culture, a world that needs to hear the gospel. A lot of times, many within the church don't understand the gospel like they should. And that's why we're here. We want to answer the difficult questions, the unsettling questions that Christians and skeptics are asking. We want you to know the beauty of the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ for you so that you might be liberated, so that you can walk in the light and encourage the people around you with the truth of God's word. Your support, alongside the work our team does to produce this broadcast, is making a difference. A difference that's helping people know that liberating love of Jesus Christ, an eternal difference. So I want to ask you, please consider sending a gift now to help us continue in our effort. And as a thank you for a gift of $20 or more, we're going to send you our new Core Christianity Bible study on Paul's letter to the Romans. To make a donation and receive this study on the book of Romans, head over to corechristianity.com. And on behalf of the entire team at Core Radio, thank you for your support.
You can also reach us at 833-THE-CORE. That's 833-843-2673. And by the way, you can post your questions on our Instagram or Facebook page. And that's exactly what Al did. He posted this on Instagram. If my heart is pure, will it outweigh my worldly ways?
Well, Al, our hearts aren't naturally pure because we're born in sin. You know, the children of wrath, the New Testament says, our hearts produce all sorts of evil things. And Jesus makes that absolutely clear. I mean, you know, he talked about how from the heart proceed all sorts of evil things, you know, adultery, murder, sexual immorality. We often think the problem is other people, Al, but it isn't. It's our own sinful hearts. And only Jesus can deal with our sinful hearts. I can't purify my heart. Only Jesus can. I think of Acts chapter 15, verse 9, where the disciples are having a discussion about whether or not Gentiles who join the church need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be justified, in order to be a real part of the body of Christ. And the disciples there decided to say, no, God made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts, that is the Gentiles' hearts, by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Man, just think about that. Your heart isn't purified by your good works. It's purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have faith in Jesus, if you belong to him, your heart has been cleansed. Now, many believers are shocked to find out that even after they've been cleansed, they still struggle with the old worldly ways. I heard one pastor liken it to Lazarus being raised from the dead. You know, you're alive, but you still got the old grave clothes on that need to be shed. And the Spirit of God is going to be helping you shed those old threads for the entirety of your Christian life. You can be confident in that. The last thing I'll say is, I've heard people who do things that they know are wrong say, well, God knows my heart. Listen, God does not purify your heart so that you can take his grace for granted. If you're actively engaging in sin, but justifying yourself by saying, well, God knows my heart, be careful. And Paul said, God is not deceived or mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption, Paul said in the book of Galatians. And so we don't want to take God's grace for granted. We rest in the fact that by faith, Jesus cleanses our heart and the Spirit of God is working in us to sanctify us. And that's the hope that we have. It's not this sort of balancing act where it's, you know, my good works are trying to outweigh my impure heart, that kind of a thing. No, our hearts are either cleansed by faith or they're not. And if they are cleansed, then God is working in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Al, thank you so much for your question. We appreciate that. We'd love to get your questions. You can email us anytime at questions@corechristianity.com. You can also call us, and Sean gave us a call with this question.
I'm actually calling in regards to some stuff my wife is going through. She, when she was younger, was molested, and through the rest of her life has been carrying that with her and feeling that God brought her into the world only to be taken advantage of. I try to talk to her and talk to her about the gospel and how through Christ, all of our pains and anguish are answered in the gospel. I feel inadequate in being able to turn to somewhere in scripture to be able to show her my comfort. What do I do? And where do I go to be able to help guide her as she's going through this and help her to understand that the gospel isn't only for when you die, but for now here on earth? I really appreciate everything you guys have done. Mike, Adriel, the new edition Bill, everything you have done has uplifted not only my understanding of the scriptures, but has given me a moment of peace in the time of this coronavirus. And I thank you all, and I hope you have a wonderful day. God bless.
Hey, Sean, thank you for your encouragement, and God bless you and your wife as well. I want to begin by praying for you, brother. Gracious Heavenly Father, I lift Sean and his wife up to you. And Lord, often we're crushed by circumstances that are outside of our control, and Lord, that we don't know how to deal with, but we look to you. And we pray, God, for your mercy, for your grace. I pray for Sean's wife, Lord. I ask that by the grace of your Holy Spirit, that you would comfort her in a way that only you can, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would become more and more precious to her every day. Lord, that she would find a comfort there, that she would know the selfless and sacrificial love of Jesus, who gave himself for her. for her good. I pray for Sean, Lord, that you would encourage him, that you would strengthen him, that you would give him wisdom to know how to speak to his wife, to encourage her, to come alongside of her. I pray that you would give him patience and grace, mercy, Lord. Be with these, your children. Bless them, Lord, and keep them in your grace, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sean, if I could speak to your wife, I'd say, you know, Jesus loves you. He hates what happened to you, and Jesus does not take advantage of you. Evil people may hurt us and use us, but Jesus does not do that to you. He did not bring you into this world so that you could be taken advantage of. And that's not the end of your story. God brought you into this world to know him and to glorify him. And as hard as it may seem, you don't have to be defined by your abuse, by your past. Jesus is an advocate for the vulnerable and the abused. I think about those strong words in Matthew 18, verse 6, where Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, this is one of the things that we have to understand is victims of abuse aren't sinning. Oftentimes, there's this guilt that's associated with the abuse, a sense of shame, but you don't have to carry that. You don't have to feel like you've done something wrong. And it's so heartbreaking because so often when someone has been abused, they carry that weight. And I think that's one of the things that the gospel frees us of. We don't have to carry that. There's a difference between sinning and being sinned against. And the gospel frees us. Sean, I agree with you that the gospel is the ultimate source of our hope and that it provides a true comfort for people who have suffered abuse, but it's not like a Band-Aid that we can just slap onto our traumas. Your wife has experienced something horrible and healing takes a long time. And sometimes the application of the gospel is like a steady medicine rather than a one-time surgery that fixes everything. Whenever we're confronted with fear or shame or a sense of worthlessness, we run once again to our identity in Jesus Christ, to what he's done for us in the gospel, what he says about us, that we're loved, that we're accepted, that we're valued by the Lord rather than used. I'd recommend, you know, a couple of resources. One, a good Christian counselor can be really helpful here, probably one who specializes in working with victims of abuse. This is not meant to replace your encouragement as her husband or the church's role in pointing the two of you to Jesus. That's another thing that the church is so important, being a part of a good church. But it can be really helpful to have a good counselor, just another tool that can aid in the healing process, that can help to sort of deal with some of the underlying feelings that might be there that sometimes are hard to identify and work through. There's also a great book I mentioned earlier, a children's book that Justin and Lindsay Holcomb wrote, but they wrote another one for victims of abuse called Rid of My Disgrace. There really isn't a better book I've come across when it comes to applying the compassion and goodness of the gospel to victims of abuse. And so I would encourage you to pick that resource up, Rid of My Disgrace by Justin and Lindsay Holcomb. It's a heavy book, but it really gets to the heart of the issue. What does it mean to apply the grace of Jesus to people who have suffered these horrible things, to many of us who have suffered these horrible things, and just know that there is hope, that, as you say, that the forgiveness of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the comfort of the Holy Spirit is for you, and God is for you. He's for your wife in this very difficult time, not to lose hope. The process of healing can take a really long time. I pray for you, brother, that the healing of our Lord Jesus Christ would daily be at work in your wife and in you, brother. God is with you, and that's the hope we have.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.